Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage as we prepare for Christmas. We pause December 7 to remember Pearl Harbor, one of our few remaining heroes of World War II past. George Herbert Walker Bush, or Bush Sr. as we often called him, went on to his reward last week and is laid to his rest in his home state of Texas, where he resided for the last 70 of his 94 years, with his wife of 73 years. I mention him in connection with Pearl Harbor for, well, obvious reasons, really. He flew for the Navy in World War II. He was a torpedo bomber pilot, and because when Becky, Zach, and I were in Hawaii in 1991, G.H.W. Bush was then president, and he was speaking at the Arizona Memorial at Pearl Harbor. And also, as an aside, about a year earlier, 1990, Dr. Jerry Falwell invited then-President Bush to give the commencement address when I graduated with my master's degree from Liberty University. On September 2nd, 1944, Bush's squadron was conducting a bombing raid on a Japanese installation on the island of Chichijima in the Pacific when they were counterattacked by heavy anti-aircraft fire. Bush's plane took a hit, his engine aflame. Bush delivered his torpedoes. He turned the plane back toward his carrier, the San Jacinto, where he had to bail out over water. He floated on a raft for, I think it was 4 hours. When at last his submarine crew found him, fished him out of the sea. He received the Distinguished Flying Cross for his bravery in that incident. He continued flying bombing missions for the United States in the war, throughout the war. He flew 58 combat missions in all. Fitting, then, that he should be laid to rest the day before that conflict started. I understand we are losing 372 veterans every day. And of the 16 million Americans who served in World War II, only 620,000 were still alive in 2016, and that was down to 558,000 in 2017. Now it's another one less today. Among the many unique features of his legacy is that he is one of only two presidents in our history who had a son that also became president. John Adams was the other. He was the second U.S. president, and later his son, John Quincy Adams, also became president. Pearl Harbor Day commemorates the Great War and the great generation who fought it. Walking about Pearl Harbor today, it would be hard to imagine the ravages wrought upon it by the savage attack on that infamous day. We pause to reflect on the horrors of war, the sad necessity of it from time to time, and the survival of our nation and the securing of our freedoms that have been preserved against tyranny through war. Pearl Harbor Day is this year marked by the passing of yet another of the many great heroes who fought to defend our liberties. We salute George H.W. Bush and we say, fare thee well. My friends, it's time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Christmas time is upon us, and we can say Merry Christmas again, right? Without stirring up too much controversy. The libs, you'll notice, will only wince a little now. But the aggressive retort, Happy Holiday, that's softened into a more pleasant counter. And you'll notice that no Christian is angrily protesting against those infidels who insist on saying Happy Holiday instead of Merry Christmas. Because, well, those who are of the spirit of Merry Christmas believe in liberty and allow others the freedom to say Happy Holiday if that's what they prefer. I tell you what, I much prefer a society shaped by Christian values rather than godless secularist ones. Godless secularism has proved to be mean and tyrannical. They want to control what you say and even what you think. But the early Christian influences of this country created an open society with freedom of thought, freedom of conscience. And while vigorous debate was encouraged, at the bottom line, as the old saying went, I don't agree with what you're saying, but I'll die to protect your right to say it. Remember that one? Another value lost. Our children are not taught that anymore. It's interesting how, and I've watched this develop over my lifetime, it's interesting how the godless secularists used the freedoms we happily afforded to all to gain influence and power in our society, until today they use it to take away our freedoms. Isn't that ironic? We created this free society, allowing for men to choose what they believe. Yeah, and it's a Baptist thing, by the way. This idea that faith is free from the control of men or creeds or governments. And the godless then turned that around and used that freedom to quash our freedoms. The freedom of their believing neighbors. What's that about? The spirit of Christmas is a bit freer these days, but it is still under assault in some quarters. Now, here's a professor that says Mary did not give consent to be the mother of God's son. Eric Sprenkel is associate professor of clinical psychology and sexuality studies at Minnesota State. He tweeted that, quote, the virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There is no definition of consent that would include this scenario. Happy holidays, end quote. Someone who had at least a modicum of Bible knowledge on this subject called him out and tweeted a response that, in fact, according to the Bible, Mary did consent to the plan. Sprenkel responded by saying God's plan was, quote, an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst, end quote. Really? Yeah, when confronted with the biblical text, Luke 1:26-38, where after the angel announced the plan, Mary said, quote, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, end quote. Well, Sprenkel fired back, tweeting, quote, the biblical God regularly punished disobedience. The power difference, deity versus mortal, and the potential for violence for saying no negates her yes. To put someone in this position is an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst, end quote. Later, Sprenkel, who apparently was rankled by the naysayer, sarcastically added, quote, I'd never force you to be in a relationship with me, but I will destroy you and everyone you love if you aren't, end quote. Well, now, there is a true God-hating liberal for you. Wonder why he doesn't complain about Zeus. You know, in Greek mythology, Zeus actually did rape, and so on, and but no complaints against it. Anyway, when I use that expression, God-hating liberal, you can remember this anecdote as defining what I mean. I don't believe all liberals are God-hating, but this liberal clearly is a God-hating liberal. Furthermore, I allow for his inalienable right to choose to be a God-hating liberal. And by the way, I should say that, though more rare, there are God-hating conservatives too. Can't think of one right now, but Mr. Sprenkel should not be coerced into refraining from expressing such views. No one, did you notice, no one called for him to be forced out of his professorship. I don't see any Christians gathering at the campus where he professes, shaking their fists, demanding his resignation. They certainly shouldn't. You know, that's because we believe in free speech and freedom of the conscience. But that does not mean we meekly acquiesce to such nonsense or let it go unanswered. So let's take a look at this latest assault on Christians and on Christmas. According to this professor, who teaches at the University of Minnesota, God abused his power when he declared to Mary his intention to use her as the woman's seed by which he would send his own son into the world. Let's look at his case. First, let's be clear on his point of view regarding what happened in the Nativity story. It becomes clear in his last tweet where he sarcastically and with a tone of malice in that sarcasm, not friendly sarcasm of the kind employed so often by the brain masseur, but maliciously, Sprenkel jabs. Well, actually, I think Sprenkel would call this a haymaker blow. I'm sure he would call it his right cross, knockout punch. He said, quote, I'd never force you to be in a relationship with me, but I will destroy you and everyone you love if you aren't, end quote. Obviously attributing that to God in the situation with Mary. Obviously, this lays open what he meant when he pointed out earlier in his tweets the power disparity in the relationship between God and Mary. God is all-powerful, after all, and Mary, in his view, was a weak teenaged girl, insinuating, though not stating it explicitly, that she was not of age, insinuating she was, well, a minor, but clearly unequal in power in this relationship. So he points to the inequality in power in the relationship between Mary and God. Next, he points to what he considers is the belligerent character of the one with the power in this relationship. Not only does God have great disparity of power over the young and tender Mary, but God is menacing in his power. He explained that, quote, the biblical God regularly punished disobedience, end quote. And he points out that the fact that the biblical God is all-powerful, and as he supposes, inclined toward violence against those who disobey him, Well, then that actually negates any compliance that she might have expressed. In other words, the assumption is that Mary was aware that God was all-powerful and mean and inclined to destroy all who disobey him, and that that's why she consented. And we must agree that in a circumstance like the one he described, any reasonable person would consider her consent negated, right? He concluded that to put someone in this position is, quote, an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst, end quote. Whoa. So, in summary, Sprenkel's view of the nativity of Christ is that God was in effect saying, I would never force you to be in a relationship with me, but I will destroy you and everyone you love if you aren't. Not only does Sprenkel mischaracterize Mary, I mean, you know, the fact is she was married to Joseph at this time. A lot of people miss that, but it's true. God sent his angel to her before they came together. But you'll notice later that the angel instructs Joseph not to put her away privily, but to take Mary thy wife. Not as your wife, but she was his wife. If they were not yet married, there'd be no reason to put her away privily. Putting away is a biblical expression for divorce. They were already married. So Mary was of, well, marrying age, okay? She was fully mature. The real problem here is how he mischaracterizes God. If the biblical God, as he put it, was someone who would have destroyed Mary and everyone she loved if she had refused to submit to God's expressed will for her life, one wonders how Sprenkel is still standing. Why isn't he destroyed for speaking such blasphemy against him? God's mercy, long-suffering, and patience with us is one of the most remarkable things about our Creator. Most of the Psalms are taken up with the complaint that God appears to allow the wicked too much latitude to do their evil. Indeed, Jesus' testimony concerning God is that he brings his Son up for the wicked as well as for the righteous. And his rain falls graciously upon the fields of both the wicked and the righteous, or the just and the unjust. And in fact, this observation is presented by Jesus in Matthew 5 specifically to encourage us to be like that, to be likewise gracious. Anyone who will take the time to read through Scripture and pay attention will conclude that God is extraordinarily gracious and merciful. People disobey God all the time who are not destroyed forthwith. And look at the story of Christ's nativity. The angel never declares any threat or even a mild warning to Mary about disobedience. There are times when God does declare a warning of severe punishment for disobedience to his will, and in every circumstance where that happens, it's a general thing having to do with nations and not with individuals. Furthermore, even in those cases, he's long-suffering, according to the Bible, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, end quote. You know, the God of the Bible takes no pleasure in the death or destruction of the wicked, Ezekiel 18:32, 33:11. The Bible says that God never afflicts willingly nor grieves the children of men, Lamentations 3, verse 33. It's all over the place in the Bible. According to the testimony of the prophet Jeremiah, God declares in Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, first in the list, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, of course, Sprenkel does not take his information about God from a first source. He gets it secondhand. He buys into the rumors perpetrated by God's enemies about him. Clearly, Sprenkel does not know him. I, on the other hand, do. There is no question that the power disparity between God and Mary is remarkable. But that power was there to protect and bless. Mary was being invited to participate in that act of God whereby salvation was brought into the world on behalf of all mankind. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. This was no abuse of power. On the contrary, it was God humbling himself to become man, that he might redeem mankind from the curse of death brought on by sin. Okay, a bit more to say on this, but I've run out of my time for the first segment. Hold on. I'll be right back.
In what ways does the Trump presidency connect with end-time Bible prophecy? Will there be peace in the Middle East? Will ancient Babylon be rebuilt? Will Israel rebuild their temple in Jerusalem? Who is the Antichrist? When will the rapture occur? Dr. Scheidbach is a renowned expert on these and virtually all other questions regarding Bible prophecy, and his answers are 100% supported by the Scripture of Truth. To register for this course, call 805-714-7731 or go to santamarialighthouse.org. Get ready for your brain massage.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Dr. Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, your brain masseur and Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter. lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singing "The Enemy's on the March," an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Professor Sprinkle teaches at the University of Minnesota. He decided this Christmas season would be a good time to point out that, in his opinion, God abused his power when he impregnated a young teenager named Mary. I detailed his argument in the first segment and can't go over it in any detail now, but to set this up, essentially his argument is that because of the disparity of power between God and Mary, and the, in his mind, well-known character of the biblical God to punish disobedience, well, Mary's consent was, in fact, coerced, and God abused his power in that relationship. In the first segment, I showed that not only did Sprinkle misrepresent Mary as a helpless young teenager, insinuating she was basically a child, when in fact she was a full-grown adult of marrying age, and it should be brought out that she was fully capable of ascertaining the implications of the angel's message, and she was an adult. And, by the way, she could have refused to cooperation, which is why she was so favored, because she submitted. Many before her have rebelled against God's will, and, by the way, lived to tell about it. You meet them walking about all over the world every day. If God wiped out everyone who rebelled against him, all mankind would have been obliterated long ago. Okay, but the greatest offense in Sprinkle's gross misrepresentation of the Nativity story is his misrepresentation of God. He essentially represents God as a deceiver, a bully, who would never force Mary to have his child, but if she refused, he would have destroyed her and everyone she loved. And I'm taking that from his own words. First, God does not actually command Mary to do this. The angel declares the intention of God, the prophecy, that this is what God was doing in her life, but she is nowhere actually commanded to do anything. He doesn't command her to do anything because there wasn't anything for her to do in this matter. God does not ask her permission either. He is God. After all, we are the creatures of his creation. He can do with any of us as he pleases. But it should be noted that God gave special notice to Mary's faith. Blessed is she that believed through Elizabeth. And when Mary became pregnant in this miraculous manner, she declared, quote, "He," and that is referring to God, "hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," end quote. Luke 1:42-45. Now the angel did not threaten Mary. She was not warned against disobedience. None of that came up. Besides, as I pointed out in the first segment, people disobey God all the time, and they're not destroyed. Indeed, as Jesus said, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, Matthew 5:45. Anyway, Sprinkle accused God of being abusive in the use of his power, but the fact is, in every case where God brings judgment down upon mankind, it is in order to stop abuses of violence. You know, consider Genesis 6 as a great example. When God saw that the imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually, well, it resulted in the earth being overspread with violence. That's the key. That's in Genesis 6. And that's when it repented God that he had made man and set about to destroy him from all the earth. And yet even then, he had mercy and saved mankind by preserving Noah and his family and all that. It's always the same, you know, with God. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, consider how desperately evil the men of that city, how violent, how wicked they had become, how abusive they had become. Consider that he destroyed even his own people when they began killing their own babies in the fires of Moloch like the heathen did. Selah. That means you ought to think about that one. At the bottom line, Sprinkle will get his spanking in due time. That's for God to take care of. But God is merciful and reaches out to him, drawing him to Christ. He said he would draw all men to him, and he desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we will pray for Sprinkle that he and his ilk will wake up and see how terribly wrong, in this case, that he is about God and about Mary and about the whole Nativity story. So far from a case of the abuse of power, the Nativity is a story of the gracious use of power to save mankind by surrendering himself. I mean, his own son, to the power of darkness, not to abuse, but to be abused, not to use, but to be used. When you compare the Christian God to the pagan gods, like Zeus, who raped whoever with Proserpine or whatever that's about. Anyway, but listen, all of the gods of the heathen, we have to feed them, right? They eat us, or we have to feed them. Only the God of heaven, presents himself as food for us, giving us his Son as manna from heaven. And if we eat and drink of him, then we're saved. You know, it's just a very different, just a whole different paradigm, my friend, when it comes to Christianity as compared to any other religion in the world. Coming as man, he suffered the abuse of man's wickedness upon his holy person on the cross. Well, I trust you're preparing for a blessed Christmas. For any who have questions about what the Bible says to the questions of Christmas, I have a series of messages available to you that clarify the subject. You can go to our YouTube page. You'll find the messages there. Search for Lighthouse Baptist Church and then put my name there. Shiloh, a lot of Lighthouse Baptist churches out there. But if you Google Lighthouse Baptist Church and then my name, Scheidbach, then you'll narrow it down for you in a real hurry and you'll see the link to our YouTube page. In one of the messages, I addressed the question of December 25th, using the word Christmas. I talk about that. I also address the issue of using a Christmas tree, all of this stuff. I think you'll find it helpful as you celebrate the glorious truth that God sent Christ. The word Christ is a translation of Messiah, Mashiach, the King. That's what the word Mashiach is all about. The promised Messiah of the Old Testament is the arrival of the King God promised would be sent into the world to rule the world. So that's what that's all about. So anyway, let me conclude today by explaining why some have such an animus against Christmas. We'll talk about why many evangelical Christians object to it. And then we'll talk about why the world hates it. Some Christians object to the word Christmas. Many assume it is a Catholic word and that it has to do with the celebration of the Mass on Christmas Day, Christ's Mass. It's not where the word comes from. We object to the Catholic celebration of the Mass, M-A-S-S, by the way, because it is a recapitulation of the crucifixion. And the Bible says Christ died once for all. And yet they would have him crucified in each celebration of the Mass and then, you know, fed in the wafer, represented in the wafer. Not represented, but actually appearing, manifesting in the wafer. And that's kind of just bizarre. But listen, Christ is not crucified or offered over and over and over again in any ceremony. Many think the suffix M-A-S in the word Christmas is for the word Mass. But right away you should be able to see that's not correct. The word isn't C-H-R-A-S-T-M-A-S-S, but rather M-A-S. The Latin word Mass is constructed with the suffix Mass, M-A-S, because the suffix means sent. The word Mass is a proper noun created to identify that celebration in the Catholic Church in which Christ is offered, but the fact is, preachers from the very early days of the church were using an expression, Christ sent or Christ mass, before the Catholics formalized their mass into, well, what it is today. So first off, the word Christmas means Christ sent. We use it for the day Christ was sent into the world to save sinners. And then there's the objection many raise against the date, December 25th. Now, I was taught that Jesus was born in April, near Passover. After some time, I come into some other information and kind of bought into the idea that he was most likely born in October. But then finally, I came to a place where I just decided to roll my sleeves up and go into this and study it out, and expecting that my own theory would have been confirmed. But it turned out that actually December is very likely the month in which he was born. It's too technical to go into here in detail. You can view the message I mentioned earlier. But if you will take the time to study out the strong evidence that we have to support a late July birth for John the Baptist, well, since the Bible tells us Jesus was born 6 months later, all that's left is to count 6 months from July to the birth of Christ, and you land in December. Now, as for Christmas trees and all that, Jeremiah 10 describes a practice of the heathen cutting down a tree in the forest, making it stand upright, decorating it with silver and gold, this kind of thing, and it all sounds very much like a Christmas tree to me. And yet in the passage, the point being made is that we ought not to be afraid of such things because there's no power in them to do good or to do evil. So there's no superstition attached to it at all. I therefore conclude that the problem was investing some magical power or spiritual superstition to the tree. But when used as a decoration, as Martin Luther intended, that's harmless. It's a harmless vanity. At least that's what the Bible says. So those are essentially the reasons some Christians object to the holiday. As for the children of disobedience, well, they object to the notion that Christ has come in the flesh into the world. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And some are actuated by that spirit to have a strong animus against Christmas, and yet they're not really aware of what the malevolent spirit is really all about. The spirit of Antichrist is Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's Satan. The reason this spirit denies that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh into the world is that at the time Christ appeared, Satan could boast all the kingdoms of the world were under his power, Luke 4, 5. But by the time Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus declared, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so it was all transferred to Jesus Christ from Satan. He bound the strong man, spoiled his house. And Satan refuses to yield. He refuses to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and yield the kingdoms of the world to him. So he wars to hold on to his power. It's an argument over who is Lord. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, which identifies the promised king to rule all nations, and commanding all men everywhere to repent and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's the crux of the issue here. Satan hates the truth that Christ has come in the flesh. So his devils, seducing spirits, teach all sorts of heresies. And we're warned against that, to false doctrines, to deceive Christians and non-Christians alike, that Christ has not come. Christians are deceived into believing Christ will come one day, but he does not rule today. See, a lot of Christians don't understand the significance that when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he's saying you are the promised ruler of the world. And the devil doesn't want you to believe that Christ has come, defeated him, and is the ruler of the world today. So Satan, by seducing spirits, tries to get many believers to think in terms of, well, yeah, one day, but not today. And he deceives unbelievers by convincing them that Christ has no claim to rule the earth ever, and that the belief that he is Lord and King of all kingdoms is a threat to the rule of man on the earth. So that's the Psalm 2 crowd, the heathen that rage and say, we will not have that man to reign over us, according to Jesus' own prophecy in Luke 19. So I have to close. As my beloved Dove would say, there you have it. I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch. Now you let me know you see they're on. Call me at 314-2114. Use the area code 805. 314-2114. And say lights on if you agree, lights off if you disagree. If you want more information about all of this, let us know. We'll get it to you. Or you can email me. Go to our website, brainmassage.net. That's brainmassage.net. You'll find the contact button there and send me an email. Now, my friend, this is Christmas season. I hope you will remember the Brain Masseur and the Brain Massage Show in your Christmas giving. We signed another contract. We're on for another year here. And we need the funds, of course, to pay for our airtime. It also helps to have some funds to help us develop our websites and so on. So please help us out. Give us a gift, all tax deductible and all that good stuff. When you go to the website, brainmassage.net, you'll see a place there for donate. And you click on that, process a payment to help us with broadcast costs and to support and maintain our websites. God bless you, my friend. God bless America. And I'll see you in church.
In what ways does the Trump presidency connect with end-time Bible prophecy? Will there be peace in the Middle East? Will ancient Babylon be rebuilt? Will Israel rebuild their temple in Jerusalem? Who is the Antichrist? When will the rapture occur? Dr. Scheidbach is a renowned expert on these and virtually all other questions regarding Bible prophecy, and his answers are 100% supported by the Scripture of Truth. To register for this course, call 805-714-7731 or go to santamarialighthouse.org.